We resume our conversation, and I would like you to tell me some of the reflections you draw from the segment we just ended with before the break in the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I don't see hands yet. Yes.
I was just actually looking through the four tactics, and it seems, mashallah, like they're universal. Like these tactics are now being used at some of our Muslim brothers in the other countries around the world right now, and this happened like 1400 years ago, and it's happening today. And just kind of reflection on how at that time the Iman was so strong, and they were able to withstand this, and then in some ways actually it helped to reinforce their Iman and just increased it. And some, it seems that for us, sometimes actually because our Iman isn't as strong, and sometimes we have a hard time kind of accepting why these things are happening to us, and we're always like, why is this happening to us, and all this stuff, instead of just, you know, believing in Qadr and just saying it's meant to be, and just coming, and trying, instead of kind of reinforcing our Iman, actually sometimes weakens us, which really is a reflection of our nafs.
Jazakallah khair. Well said. Barakallahu fik. Further comments on extending on, yes?
I would assume that the only way that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was able to resist this, that he was, his heart was so strong from the halawa, that he was detached from what people thought about him and how they ridiculed him. So I think it goes back to what we talked about yesterday, the importance of halawa.
Yes, Hafizakallah, the importance of khalwa can never be undermined. But that does not show the importance of khalwa only. Khalwa is only an element of that tazkiyah approach. And khalwa is an essential segment of that. But what would say is the resulting light of nubuwa in his heart that Allah Azza wa Jal built inside of him and gave him in his first gradually in his life, and then when he became a Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the strength that he had sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was amazing. And of course Allah's presence was with him. There are certain things that he had and continues to have, such as the contact with the subhanAllah, with the upper heavens. He's a Nabi, and from time to time Jibreel comes to him, alhamdulillah, and Jibreel talks to him, Jibreel communicates with him, and that gives him the strength to undergo all the forces of the universe, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And yes, your point is well taken, jazakallah khair. And what it should teach us is the only way to stand those pressures is if we inside are very strong, if inside it's very beautiful, it's very balanced, it's very moral, it's very spiritual. Otherwise, we will not be able, no one will be able to stand the pressures of hostile human beings alone. Yes, sister. Jazakallah khair. So correct. I cannot disagree with that. Indeed. None. That's very good. Exactly. That's very good. It's a very powerful and very practical conclusion. It's so true. I don't know whether you've experienced that, but it's so true. I have experienced that. The answer is there. You see, as I said, as we said earlier, history is cyclic. And oftentimes we don't read the Quran well enough, we don't read the Sirah well enough. In it we find the answers to all our challenges. We just have to, hopefully, be by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, equipped with certain means and certain abilities to translate that into a current language of the current culture and the current approach. But the essence, the answers are there. How to use it, when to use it, requires certain gifts from Allah Azza wa Jalla and certain learning in order that we do it in the light of our circumstances, not as if we were speaking to people 14 centuries ago, but we're speaking to different people, different cultures, with sometimes different policies, but the same strategies. So we just have to use the proper language and the proper approach. Hopefully, Allah Azza wa Jal builds that in us, and that's what sometimes we do lack. So well said. So well said. Jazakallahu khairan. Yes. Yes, sister.
Something that I find really perplexing is how such a young ummah was so strong.
How such a young
ummah,
yes, yes.
They didn't have the full Quran, they didn't have the full Sirah, the full Hadith, nothing that we have now. And yet they're able to withstand things that we couldn't, the ummah is not withstanding it now. And how different they were.
You raised just such a beautiful question and fundamental question. I do not want to take time to answer it to you at this time, to answer it for you. It has been answered also. People have reflected on this, and if you reflect on this, you try to find out why. What gave them that strength? What gave these few people that truly, when you study the seerah carefully and analytically and objectively, and your qalb is sincere and truly seeking, subhanAllah, you're overwhelmed by this point. This is one of the first points you're overwhelmed with. How could they do that? And then as you are doing that and studying that, you have the answers right there in that same seerah. And I want you to think about it. What gave them that strength? What gave them that strength to endure? And I'm sure you already know, alhamdulillah, things more than this. So with all of that in mind, what made them endure? Next reflection. Yes, sister. No doubt about it, no doubt about it, that element there is perhaps the most essential element in this type of endurance, the extent of the depth and the depth and the purity of their iman was remarkable. We oftentimes, many of us simply talk about it. We talk about it from here. We talk about Tawheed al-Rububiyyah from here. We talk about Tawheed al-Ubudiyyah from here. We talk about Tawakkul from here. We talk about even love, Hub from here. We talk about Sabr from here. when you read them, they had it here. Look at me. They had it here. And that sweetness made the most difficult things easier. That's one of the major elements. There are other reasons, very real and practical reasons. If we have time, sometimes we'll address another reflection, inshallah. Then.
Sort of question actually comes as a follow-up of some of the sister's reflections. It's how subhanAllah that even though that at this stage when the torture started and all these tests are being subjected to the Prophet and his followers, like you can see that the Islam was very young at that stage and the Quran was not fully revealed and they were just being introduced to this deen, and yet God subjected them to like one of the hardest hardships and tests. And just to show, I think that what we should conclude from that is that it's being tested and going through hardship through life is an essential part of your iman. And there is ayah, I don't recall exactly ayah, but what it says that how can people think that they will be believers without being tested? And I think this is one of the things that we should do.
Nah. Indeed, as حسب الناس أن يترك أن يترك أن يقولوا آمنا وهم لا يفتنون. Difficulties, hardships are like that fire that we use to melt the iron. And when the iron is melted, then we remove the dirt. Before it melts, it's difficult to remove the contaminants and the impurities inside the metal, let's say the gold, pick gold instead of iron. And only when your heart or mine has melted in the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has melted through tizkiyah, and the trials and tribulations and challenges, that's what they do to a mu'min. To mu'min, they are like that fire that cleanses gold. Na'am, jazakallah. Another lesson or reflection. Yes?
I think if we were to relate this to what we were talking about yesterday, that in the oppression there was still some khair, like it wasn't pure evil. Was still something that made the Ummah stronger. So.
And those two connect. Hafizakallah, well said. Jazakallah khair. But also what I would like you, in a very other practical, social sense, and is to observe, you know, these tactics and strategies to dissuade the mu'min and the believer and the person to believe and to continue to believe or to embrace this new deen. I wanted everyone, I wish that everyone said, perhaps everyone believes already that, but I wish that everyone said, SubhanAllah, how today is similar to yesterday. I desire that all of you see these steps as going on right now. I want us to be able to see when you read a newspaper, when you read a book, when you read an article, when you see a movie, when you hear a speech by someone, that many of those remind you of some of these strategies and tactics. Then when you know that, then you subhanAllah, then Tawheed al-Rububiyyah comes into your heart, and then you know, aha. So that's what's going on, huh? Today is like yesterday. When you have done your part of Tawheed al-Ubudiyyah, you've harmed no one, you've hurt no one, you violated the right of no one, you injured no one, You struggle to be that moral, beautiful Muslim. And then you see these things happening. And then you know how to classify them now. It's beautiful. It helps us as human beings in our thinking processes and in our understanding of things and in our actualizing of what we understand to classify things. And you see, subhanAllah, the istihza' strategy. Especially those of you who have contact with the world and read, and you see the istihza' strategy. You see the ashubuhat strategy. You see the sadd strategy. Keep people away by so many means to be attached to this other idea, this way, this faith. And you see off course also the last one, the ittihad, the physical hostility part. When you understand that, then you remember that it happened before to the best of all human beings. Why shouldn't it happen to me? If I am fulfilling my part of Tawheed al-Ubudiyyah. And it gives you a sense, alhamdulillah, of reliance, sense of pride. I hope and I pray I am part of the of that legacy, that what is happening to me is because of my faith. You have to see that, and you have to see how, when it was done in that context of that society of 14 centuries ago, how the same thing is done, but you have to see it in the context of the 21st century. The means, some means have changed, the strategies are the same. No doubt about it. That doesn't mean everybody is like that, of course. But those who do that, that's what is happening. Next reflection. The next reflection is concerned with after the Hijrah to Al-Habasha, to Abyssinia, when the violent hostilities of the Meccans began to ascend and to become worse. Even now the noble people, even now Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, and yet he continued sallallahu alaihi wasallam, continued again to admonish his followers to be patient and to be gentle, and Allah will subhanahu wa ta'ala provide an exit from these calamities. And things now in this reflection, in this segment, became worse. There was a year that was known in the history of the world, in the history of Islam, to be called Aam al-Huzn, the year of sorrow. During that year, in this context that I was just talking about, after 3 long years when the Meccan tribes, all of them, the Qurayshite tribes, all of them, had decided now that all the supporters of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam amongst their own kind, Banu Hashim and Banu Muttalib and the others, who supported Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who protected him, did not believe in his message, but continued to protect him. He has the right to do that. These were unbelievers, these were mushrikun, who said, Muhammad and his followers have the right to worship what they want to worship. And they showed their support to them. And Quraysh continued to negotiate with them in order that they stop this for good. And when that did not work and the persecutions of the weak didn't work, they decided now they go at it wholesale. And then they said to Abu Talib and all the tribes that followed him, either you give us Muhammad to kill, or you have to be in hostility with us. They first began by saying, many of you know, they gathered together and they wrote a document, an agreement that they came all to the chieftains and the political power, you know, powerful chiefs, came together and decided that to boycott and to embargo those supporters of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, chase them, expel them from Mecca, away into the mountains surrounding Mecca in Shi'b Bani Talib. You do not buy from them, you do not sell them food and anything, you do not marry with them, you do not talk to them, you do not help them, nothing, until they deliver Muhammad. They said, no, we will not give you Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that lasted for 3 years. That lasted for three long years. Hunger, fear. Even during the Hajj period in those days, the Jahiliyyah Hajj time, when tribes used to come from different confines of Arabia, the chiefs of Quraysh would go to those and tell them, do not sell these people food, do not sell these people anything. And they would give them more money in order to sell them the food and the and that what they need, so that they don't sell it to Muhammad and his followers who needed it. And that continued for 3 years. Only because of the Allah Azza wa Jal, after this test, put some type of rahmah in the hearts of some mushrikun, some unbelievers who are on the other side, and said, we cannot tolerate this. This is too unjust for these people who were somehow related to them remotely. How can we live in prosperity and allow these people to starve and to die in this unfair and unjust way? And they decided to breach that agreement that they made. And they agreed to do that, and they collected political support among the chiefs, five of them namely, amongst whom named by Abu al-Bakhtari, that Rasulullah didn't forget this for him, and others. And finally, as you know, the outcome of that is that the document was torn. But Allah Azza wa Jal had decided something. As this was taking place, when they gathered at what you may call the Nadwa. The Nadwa is like where the political chiefs of Quraysh would meet, like their parliament. And they would talk about issues to decide what to do. And as they were talking about this, and there were disagreements that we should break this, you know, this terrible injustice, Abu Jahl, of course, and Abu Lahab and the others, no way, they would say, you do this. But the pressure was so intense that those who had political leverage with military leverage somehow said, this got to stop. And then, as that was taking place, Abu Talib was sitting there because he came for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him something. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, go and tell them that Allah has revealed to me that go inside the Kaaba to that document, that agreement that you made and that they hung inside the Kaaba. Go look at it, you will find it that Allah Azza wa Jalla unleashed an ant, an arada, and it ate it all except the words Bismika Allahum. He says, go tell them that. And he was there, Abu Talib, and he told them, look what my nephew told me. This is the message he's sending to you. He says, go inside and look. And if you find that it is true, he says to them, Abu Talib, then please, be fair. Stop this embargo at least. He said, قَدْ أَنْصَفْتْ, thinking this would not happen. He said, yes, you've been fair, we'll do that. And they went indeed, and they found it exactly as Abu Talib told them, as Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, as Allah told him. Flabbergasted at that, Abu Jahl and Abu Lahab and the chiefs, of course, who have their agendas and their qulub, are darkened. With data very clear, knowledge very clear, qulub darkened, they again says, sihr. Sihr. Again, they said, وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. And Allah Azza wa Jal mentions that in Surah Al-Dukhan. But they stopped the embargo. And it is said that the one who wrote that document with his own hand, his name, I think, Baghid something. As Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah said, he was, his name, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, da'a alayhi. He made a supplication against him. And his hand was shullat yaduh. The hand of the one who wrote that document, his hand was paralyzed. Right after those 3 years, when they finished, and Abu Talib was an old man, and those 3 years had a toll on his life and on his health. 6 months after that, he died. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the da'wah loses a very, very important non-Muslim supporter and friend. To the extent that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself had said, in accordance to the reports, I have not received, to his noble taba'an, assessment sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what he assesses as harm and I assess as harm, of course, are worlds apart. For me, when it is already hard for him, it is still peace. He says, only when Abu Talib died, that Quraysh was able to really hurt me. One of their wicked fools after that comes and picks dirt from the ground and dust and throws it at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's head and hair. And he comes like that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, peacefully enters home and his daughter crying when she saw her father like that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, addresses her and says, لا تبكي يا بنيتي. Do not cry, O my daughter, for Allah will not give up your father. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْصِمُ أَبَكْ. Allah Azza wa Jal will protect your father. Don't worry. Th- 3 days later in some reports, or 2 months later in other reports, his most beloved friend, his most beloved human and wife, Khadija, died. That other most important support in his life of da'wah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Because once the responsibility and the duty of nubuwwah was put upon his shoulders or upon his heart, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he knew from then on there was no rest. There was no rest. And Khadija, radiallahu ta'ala anha, was a very, very beautiful support for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Emotionally, financially, in every aspect that a human can give support. Spiritual wife she was, a moral wife she was, a social wife she was. Good wife she was. She was of the most elect women of all times. As Jibreel instructs or told Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, along with the wife of Fir'aun, along with Maryam alayhi salam, along with Fatima, his daughter, radiallahu ta'ala anha, wa ardaha. And that was called Aamul Huzn, the year of sorrow. Because then, during that year also, when Quraysh became so hostile that he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam decided to go somewhere else to look for support, to look for that mana'a now that he needs at the level of Tawheedul Ubudiyya to continue the message, he had to look also sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for support. Therefore, fulfilling the Tawheed of Ubudiyya, he did not, if Allah willed and wanted, he did not have to do that. This is the lesson you and I learn. Very essential lesson. So he went to At-Ta'if, as you know, outside Mecca. Was it 60 kilometers south of Mecca or so? And he walked that distance. He walked that distance in the desert of Arabia and went to Ta'if, as many of you know, to seek support to his da'wah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Either they follow him, they believe in him, or they lend him support to protect him in the human way in order to continue his message sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But many of you know, when he went to Ta'if, what happened? Did Allah know that that was going to happen or not? Keep that in mind. What is going on here? And he goes to Ta'if and he spent 10 days in Ta'if talking to people, to the chiefs, to tell them about Islam and to embrace it and or to support him to continue to deliver this message. But instead, they unleashed the fools amongst them and the children amongst them, and to stone him and to hurt him. And he comes back, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and I'm not intending here to tell you the details of that story, that beautiful, beautiful, painful and powerful story. But when he returns to gradually through that, again, the long arduous journey with Zayd ibn Haritha, as you know, his adopted son. And upon returning, Allah Azza wa Jalla showed him, after this pain, showed him so many or few signs that definitely must have created such a powerful impact on his heart, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. and gave him again the further strength that he needed after these sorrow many days and many weeks and many years, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And here he comes back, he decides to go back to Mecca. When he came back to Mecca, he first stopped at Hira, his cave of light, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there he stayed for a few days and had sent somebody to seek what is called jiwar. It was known in the tradition of the Arabs at that time, something like asylum. And if a noble amongst any tribes gives asylum to anyone, no one is to hurt that person, even if that person is an enemy to the society or to the tribe. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam decides to come back. And when he decides to come back, Zayd ibn Haritha radiyallahu ta'ala anhu wa ardah tells Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how come you want to return to a people who have chased you and expelled you from home? In other words, they're gonna kill you. And look what he replied. Ya Zayd, inna Allah ja'ilun lima tara farajan wa makhraja. وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ نَاصِرٌ دِينَهُ وَمُظْهِرُ النَّبِيَّ. Look at this. Under these circumstances, now he's returning to a hostile tribe, and Zayd is afraid for him. How are you going to return to people who wanted to kill you and expelled you, chased you from their midst? And he replies to him, yeah, Zayd, oh Zayd, إِنَّ اللَّهَ جَاعِلُ لِمَا تَرَى فَرَجًا وَمَخْرَجًا. Allah will provide for what you are witnessing here and seeing a way out and relief. And Allah will bring victory to His deen and will bring victory to His Nabi. اللَّهُ مُظْهِرُ نَبِيَّ. His Nabi will come ultimately as the winner out of all of this. And his deen will be manifest, inshaAllah ta'ala, will be victorious. At that moment, that's what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. And then he sent somebody from a man from Khuza'a, the tribe of Khuza'a, to one and two and three people to seek their jiwar, to seek that they give him asylum and support him against the hostility of Quraysh. Al-Akhnas, one was by the name of Al-Akhnas ibn Shariq, the other one was by the name of Suhail ibn Amr, which many of you have heard of, and they both declined and rejected to give him asylum, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The third one, Al-Mut'an ibn Adi, is finally the one who said, yes, I will give you that jiwar. And this was a mushrik. And Al-Mut'an ibn Adi says, first of all, goes and at the Kaaba and Safa and speaks to everybody, I have granted jiwar to Muhammad, nobody shall harm him. Abu Jahl comes and tells him, is this a jiwar or is this embracing his deen? He says, no, this is jiwar. Then Abu Jahl said, then laqad ajarna man ajart. Then we give asylum to whom you gave asylum. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came and he sent his children and his people with swords out to escort Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam do first? Peacefully goes to the Kaaba first. Kisses al-Hajar al-Aswad, does his tawaf, does his salah first, and then goes home. And then continues incessantly his message. Sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. I'm going to jump from here and take you to another event in his seerah, because I am intending certain lessons that I hope you also draw them with me. And then he continued his da'wah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after that made the path easier and easier as well. And here during the Hajj periods, people from Medina come. Then you have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala providing for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam nasamatun min fadlihi subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have a beautiful breeze that came from Medina. Six beautiful pearls. And six nasamat, six breezes, gentle breezes came from Medina. And they all, after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke to them, embraced the deen. And they went back, they taught others. The next year, 12 of them came. All people of leverage. 12 of them. Five of the previous six were amongst them, and they all embraced the deen. And they went back, and the next year 73 came, and they all had embraced the deen. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a leverage in Medina, effective one, influential one. Now believers. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla then decided for Hijrah to Medina. Hijrah takes place. In that Hijrah, you know a lot of those beautiful, beautiful details that we need to review and reread and reread and reread again and again. As he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, first made sure that everyone had left and was safe who wanted to leave, he was the last to leave, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him permission, and then he left. And then in that journey, during which he left, hiding, because Quraysh had decided to kill him before he leaves, as many of you know, when the officials of Quraysh decided, now it doesn't matter what happens, we're going to kill him. And you know the strategy that they followed is that every one noble man was picked from the major tribes, and all of them kill him together, so that his blood was dispersed, the responsibility for his life would divide amongst the different tribes, and Banu Hashim would not stand to fight all of those tribes together. That's why they did it that way. Allah Azza wa Jal told his Rasul that would take place, and it was decided that the night when that was supposed to happen, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would leave, and as his guide to take him to Mecca, to Medina, I'm sorry, along with his closest companion Abu Bakr, whom he instructed to stay because he wanted that they will go together, la ilaha illallah. When Abu Bakr was getting ready to leave with everybody else, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had come to his house and said, don't go, ya Abu Bakr, arju an yu'dhan li. He says to him, don't go, Abu Bakr, for I am hoping that Allah will finally give me permission myself to leave. Then Abu Bakr understood. He said, ahiya sahbatu bi abi anta wa ummi ya Rasulullah. Are you telling me that you want me to go with you? I give the life of my father and mother for you, O Messenger of Allah. He says, arju an ya'adhan Allahu li. And then Abu Bakr was elated. And then from then on, he was making sure to prepare two beautiful, strong camels. The most beautiful and the stronger was for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And on the day they were departing, he brings to him his camel, and Rasulullah says, no, only if you sell it for me, only if I pay you. Subhanallah. This is his closest friend. And then he elected Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to choose an expert in as a guide who knows the area so well and is really smart. And he was a non-Muslim, Abdullah ibn Urayqit. The hijrah takes place, the hostilities of Quraysh continues to get to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to assassinate Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Of the first things that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did is expeditions in order to make sure that the surroundings of Medina are safe. And of the first things that he did sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and look what this means, I want you to think about it, is a document, an agreement, a covenant, an alliance was forged sallallahu alayhi wa sallam between him and certain tribes and the tribes of the Jews in Medina and its surroundings, all of them. And that, if you will, that agreement that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam offered is still available. I don't know whether I have part of the stipulations of that agreement that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wrote for them is that وَأَنَّ مَنْ تَبِعَنَا مِنْ يَهُودٍ فَإِنَّ لَهُ النَّصْرُ وَالْأُسْوَةُ فَإِنَّ لَهُ النَّصْرُ وَالْأُسْوَةُ غَيْرَ مَظْلُومِينَ وَلَا مُتَنَاصِرِينَ عَلَيْهِمْ. And anyone who is in our ranks, who supports us, who is not hostile against us, amongst the Jewish tribes, then we shall guarantee for him on our side support against any entity that attacks them without transgressing, without any party transgressing against the other or seeking support against each other. The document has many points, one of which, the first point, is that إِنَّ يَهُودَ بَنِي عَوْفْ أُمَّةٌ مَعَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ لِلْيَهُودِ دِينُهُمْ وَلِلْمُسْلِمِينَ دِينُهُمْ. And he begins, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to list every Jewish tribe and list their rights and their duties. And in this document, that the Yahud of Banu Auf and the Yahud of the rest of the tribes are an ummah with the believers, are an ummah alongside the believers. For the Yahud, their deen, and for the Muslims, their deen and their supporters, and all of the rest of the Jewish tribes the same way. وَكَذَلِكَ لِغَيْرِ بَنِي عَوْفٍ مِنَ الْيَهُودِ. And then another part of the document, وَإِنَّ بَيْنَهُمُ النَّصْرُ عَلَى مَنْ حَارَبَ أَهْلِ هَذِهِ الصَّحِيفَةِ. And that they are to support and to lend effective support to one another against any other entity that shows hostility or attacks any of the signatories of this document. Anyone. وَأَنَّ بَيْنَهُمُ النَّصْحُ وَالنَّصِيحَةُ وَالْبِرُّ دُونَ الْإِثْمِ. And that the mutual relationship between them is mutual advice and birr and kindness and generosity and not harm and hostility. وَإِنَّهُ لَمْ يَأْثَمْ إِمْرُؤٌ بِحَلِيفِهِ. And that if any other existing allies to any side have committed a crime without the involvement of this party, that is you or us, then no one is to be held accountable for the crimes of the others. وَإِنَّ النَّصْرَ لِلْمَظْلُومِ, and that support is to be given to anyone who is oppressed or transgressed against. And that Quraysh, no side is to grant support and protection to Quraysh, nor to those who lend support to Quraysh. And that anyone who comes, or any power or force that comes to attack Medina Yathrib, that the other side and both sides are to come together to stop that aggression. And that this agreement does not protect any wrongdoer or any oppressor. Another event I want you to also keep in your minds to think about is, amongst his many expeditions before even Badr, before Ghazwat Badr, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, once he arrived to Medina, amongst the things that he did, in one of his ghazawat, ghazwa is usually in the language of the seerah, are those expeditions, expeditions and defensive expeditions or offensive expeditions, offensive, defensive usually, that's always what it was. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself participates in one of those, they call it ghazwa. When he does not participate in that, they call it sariyah. So in one of the ghazawat, plural of ghazwa, called ghazwatul abwa, in the outskirts of Medina, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in that ghazwa, where basically, subhanallah, in the many, many, many so-called ghazawat in which he participated, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and saraya, where he did not participate, the loss of life was only if necessary. And therefore you find this Rasul, in the span of 23 years, and in all the expeditions in which he participated in, and in which he did not participate in, the loss of life was, I think, probably something less than 1,000. When in one day, in some books, about some leaders, we're talking about tens of thousands of people killed. And this Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in his lifespan, in all the expeditions that he sent or participated in, the loss of life. As a matter of fact, if we disregard one of them, if we put it as a special case, then the loss of life would be something like, 300 to 400 individuals. In over 50 expeditions or so in which he participated in through the years. Please keep that in mind. And what does this mean to you and to this deen, and about this deen, and about this man? So in that Ghazwatul Abwa, he had a hilf. He had an agreement, an alliance with a tribe through its leader, and the leader was Amr ibn Makhshi al-Damri, because he was the chief of the tribe of Damr, Banu Damr. Amr ibn Makhshi al-Damri. And in that hilf, in that alliance that was made with this tribe, this man, which is a mushrik tribe, unbelievers, this was after the Hijrah also, the agreement says, and I'm going just to read it exactly as it was recorded by the scholars, rahimahullah ta'ala. Mm-hmm. And it says, هذا كتاب من محمد رسول الله لبني ضمرة. This is an agreement made and a promise made by Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah, to the tribe of Dhamra. فَإِنَّهُمْ آمِنُونَ عَلَىٰ أَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ. They are safe and secure in their properties and in their lives. وَإِنَّ لَهُمُ النَّصْرُ عَلَىٰ مَنْ رَامَهُمْ إِلَّا أَنْ يُحَارِبُوا دِينَ اللَّهِ. And that we will guarantee them our effective support against anyone who attacks them, except if these, that is Banu Dhamra, themselves war against the faith of Allah. مَا بَلَّ بَحْرٌ صُوفَهُ. مَا بَلَّ بَحْرٌ صُوفَهُ. This is this says literally, as long as the ocean can still wet a piece of wool, as long as the waters of the ocean can still wet wool, that is forever, as long as they want. وَأَنَّ النَّبِيَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُمْ لِنَصْرِهِ أَجَابُوهُ. And if the Nabi requests them to give him support, then they should also respond positively. This is a hilf, an alliance made by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with Bani Dhamra after the hijrah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even before Badr. I wished I had covered this before we would have the break, but we're already about 10 minutes beyond time. So I ask you kindly to reflect on this part as well, on this segment, when you're eating, when you're walking, and so on. And I would like to would like you to tell me some of your reflections about this. إن شاء الله تعالى. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته.